if you guys want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Holy Spirit's here. And he may take this around in a different direction, but we'll see what happens. I'm just going to go ahead and start reading a little bit here, and you guys can catch up. I'm going to start with verse 1, and I'm going to jump around. Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Okay, so we're starting out with, let's all be free. And what does that mean, and how do we do that? Okay, he skips ahead. Let's go to verse 16. But I say, and this is Paul talking, our expert in the law, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. We all experience that every day. It's like there's certain things that you want to do, and then there's parts of you that just trip you up, and you just, no matter how hard you try or what you try to do, you always manage to mess things up sometimes. It sort of feels like that some ways in some areas of our lives. And so I'm just going to be talking a little bit about how, you know, after our salvation experience and we have freedom in Christ, how do we get from being a saved Christian and freedom in Christ into more of a walking in victory? And what does God want from us as we continue down that road? And what does that look like? And how do we get there? And it's a, as long as we are on this earth and we're in these bones, there's going to be a little bit of flesh in our lives. And for some of us, especially with donuts involved, the flesh can sometimes multiply and get a little bit out of control. So it's a constant fight, according to Paul anyway. He must have been one fleshy guy, man. That Paul, that fleshy Christian, man, always fighting that battle. If it was hard for people like him, and, you know, we don't need to feel like, you don't need to feel condemned or bad because occasionally you don't get it right, you know what I mean? So, okay, things that are not of the Spirit, the works of the flesh in 19, idolatry, okay, that's looking at anything other than God as your source of health, wealth, or happiness. Let's just put it there. Definition of idolatry. Anything in your life that is the source of your health, wealth, or happiness that is not God. That can be entertainment. That can be money. That could be people in your life that you love. Anytime any of that stuff gets ahead of God, instantly it's in an idol status. And we have to look out for that because it's very sneaky. And we sometimes have to put that in its place. All right. So we start off with that one. Sorcery, that's like manipulation, enmity, strife, jealousy, all the fighting, quarreling, anger. I have a lot of problems with anger. Danny can testify to that. It's our Scottish heritage, man. I just like to blame the Scots, man. But, you know, a lot of it has to do with just my lack of fruit of the Spirit that I need to develop in my life. Rivalries. I never want to be first. I love being last all the time. You know, I never get upset when somebody cuts me off and gets in front of me, or if their needs come before my needs. That never bothers me. I want you to know. I love being dead last. Especially as the older sibling. I love to be last. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Never have any problems with rivalry. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You know, envy, just like, you ever have this sort of attitude I get sometimes where it's like, I just wish I had what that other person had. Whether it's their good looks, whether it's their success, whether it's their job, whether it's their money. If I just had a little bit more, just a little bit more of that, whatever it is, that would make my life better. Okay. Let me just stop right there and say, that is an unholy, demonic attitude, okay? That kind of wallowing in self-pity where if I just had this one thing, it would make me happier. That's not God. But guess what? Every morning, I will have those types of thoughts attack me, especially when I'm tired and exhausted and anxious. I just start looking for answers to solve my problems, and my mind is just like, you know, you ever get like that? The answer is always Jesus and look up. Okay. None of this was in my message, but apparently I must really need to hear it. No, I'm serious. I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody today. This is a Liz is having struggles message. Just gonna put it out there. The fruit of the Spirit, okay. Oh yeah, sorry. Here we go. And just in case we give ourselves an excuse to say that, oh, we can just be a little bit naughty and do some of this stuff and not ever take any heat for it, Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Uh-oh. Oh, so it's not like we have these struggles and God gives us a little slap on the wrist and we just kind of keep going on with our day. It's, you're being blocked from the kingdom of God if you're in that type of mindset. Like, this is a wall between me and having the kingdom of God in my life. So this is really serious, and I don't always take that very seriously, but apparently I need to. Oh my. Oh boy. Here we go. All right, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And I'm just going to stop there. Faithfulness gets kind of hard. You know, one of the things that got me on this topic when I was reading about they call it now the Great Resignation, job hoppers, people quit their job, leave, go somewhere else, start a new job. Suddenly the honeymoon period at that job is over after about 3 months or a year, and they quit that job, jump to another one. That's a lack of faithfulness in our lives when we are constantly blaming others for us not being happy where we are. Now, God moves us from place to place sometime. That's different. But in the world, it's anytime somebody does not fulfill all of your needs, you leave them in the dust and they don't owe you anything because they're not fulfilling your needs. In the world, if you're in a relationship with somebody, whether it's a spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, if they're not good for you and whatever they're doing does not make you happy and fulfill your needs, you break up. You're gone. You're out of there. You're looking for somebody else to make you feel good about yourself. We do that with our jobs too. If my job is not fulfilling and it's not making me feel good about myself all the time, I'm going to quit and go somewhere else. That's the world's way of doing things. That's not always God. I've had that kind of attitude before. I'm just going to say it. Sometimes I got to be faithful to where God has put me because that's where He wants me. And I can't leave until He says so. Which means that I need to sweeten up my attitude about where I am. And not have a stinky attitude towards other people around me just because God's got me somewhere that I don't like. Amen. Right? Wouldn't everybody else be happier if I had a great attitude at work all the time? Danny's being so nice over there. He's not like throwing anything at me at all. I know. So am I being kind of honest and real here? Is anybody like, y'all seeing a little bit here? If anybody gets mad at me and I, you know, tick you off by saying something that you feel like is not good, you can find me after the service and just slap me around a little bit, okay? I promise I won't fight back. I'll just take it. All right. Goodness. That means I'm always good even when people don't deserve my goodness. That's hard. Gentleness. That means I have to be gentle with people. Even I am not a gentle person. I step on people's toes all the time. Every time I open my mouth, somebody gets mad at me. That's a lack of fruit of the Spirit in my life that I need to work on. Especially us prophets have a time with that sometimes. That's a balance that we have to get. Self-control. That's just hard for everybody. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. Yeah. So I love Grant Cook. He's a great preacher. He's one of those apostles of love. All his messages, a lot of them have to do with love and forgiveness. And a lot of them are just healing words if you listen to them. He talks a lot about this, that there's certain struggles that we have in our life that you can try to kill it with the word of God. You can try to have faith to overcome it. You can try to do all sorts of stuff, and every time you try to defeat certain things in your life, it just doesn't work out. You still stumble back into that problem. Some problems you cannot break using deliverance. Some problems you cannot fix using a quickie prayer. Some things are only fixable with a slow growth of the fruit of the Spirit, and it doesn't happen overnight, and it's a process, like our garden. That garden back there has been there for more than 10 years. We have tilled it up. You remember what year we moved here, Mom? Just think back. Yeah. That garden back there is, when we first tilled it up, was the soil good? It was full of rocks. Yeah, rocks, and those grass roots go down 2 or 3 feet. You try to run the cultivator, till it through, it pulls it out, and you got a giant ball of weed roots. Year after year, we dumped on manure, mulch, cardboard, tilled it more, did it again, burned it with fire. Literally, we have a little, sprayed it with Roundup. We worked on it year after year after year after year after year. I think about the 3rd or 4th year was when it started to get easier. And then it got easier. The soil got better. The ground got softer. The plants got bigger and richer. And then we decided to expand the garden and make it bigger. We had to start that whole process over again with the extra parts we added. That's us. The Lord looks at us as like our little plot of, his little plot of dirt. And he has been depositing a rich deposit in us. And every year, he works on us just a little bit more. And we work on ourselves too. It says, break up the fallow ground in Isaiah. So we get a little softer, a little more tender, and eventually we get better and better fruit until the fruit will push out everything else. And it gets better. All right. So that's where we're going with this. All right, the world has its own versions of fruit. Have y'all noticed that? The world's version of fruit has to do, well, if you go to James 3, we don't have to go there, but it talks about the wisdom of God that is from above versus the wisdom of the world, which is based on selfish ambition and things like that. The world is all about me, 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 my, look at me, I'm so awesome, look at my hot pictures on Facebook, look at all this, look at my wonderful strong body that I worked on really hard, and let me post all my selfies, let me look how smart I am as I tell you all of my words of wisdom on Facebook and everything that I think is different and wrong with other people, you know. And it's about, hey, I'm so successful in my job, and I make all this money, and here's my awesome house, and here's my awesome car, and here's my awesome family. And all of that is selfish ambition. That's not boasting in the Lord. That's boasting in all the great stuff that we have. Paul said, that profits me nothing. You can't, or as somebody at work told me today, criticizing somebody, a rich person in town, you can't take your money with you. What good is having it all if you don't share it with others? Okay. Anyway, yeah, so it's a little bit different. If we try to do what the world does, we're going to be a hot mess the way that they are. And if we try to please God and the world at the same time and do both things, that's when we really get ourselves in trouble and we become what Paul says, double-minded, going back and forth. Okay, now, how do we get this fruit of the Spirit? And is it really, really that important? Let's go to Matthew, the book of Matthew. And chapter 3, verse 8. I'm just going to read this until we get to chapter 8. This is a foundational message for the entire gospel, though, so it's a good one. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or it's like right near you. You can grab it. It's within reach. For once, The kingdom of heaven is actually in your reach after all these years. Okay. Skip, 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 skip. Verse 7. When he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than me, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And then after saying all this, Jesus shows up on the scene, and it's the first time in the book, in the New Testament, that we see Jesus as an adult. And he meets John in the middle of this message, and John says, "This is the guy, this is the one that you need to watch out for and do what he says. This is, he's got the main message here." And Jesus said, "You know, go ahead and baptize me. Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And this is, then you have the Spirit of God descending like a dove saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And that word beloved Son, if you ever listen to Michael Heiser, where he talks about the Hebrew words, it's a very specific word that means my one and only, unique, one-of-a-kind Son, like nobody else. So he was declaring him to be a Son of God in a way that was like the Elohim, or the sons of God angels that they talk about in the Old Testament, the sons, the stars in the heaven, the sons of morning. And so at that moment in that scripture, John was saying, Jesus is, one, a God. Two, Jesus is immortal. Three, Jesus came from the throne room of heaven, from the ruling class of God. Four, Jesus is the one and only unique beloved, so he is actually the king of all the gods, equal with God. In this one chapter, that's a whole lot of stuff right there. And and what did he say about Jesus? He said that he was going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and he had a winnowing fork in his hand and was going to collect all the wheat and harvest. So we have this weird kind of figures in our mind from pop culture of the Grim Reaper, and that comes from Revelation, where you have death on a pale horse. However, in the Bible, the Reaper is not death. The Reaper is Jesus. The guy with the scythe and the white horse that you see the most in the Bible is our Jesus. Yeah, that one, the one who loves you. He is coming for a harvest in your life. And he can harvest it all through your life. And then the ultimate harvest is when we go to heaven. We go before him and we present ourselves to him as a beautiful and fragrant offering before the Lord, saying, "Here is my life, good and bad. Here is everything that I have done for you." And in front of the Father, our Jesus comes to us and says, "Well done, my good and faithful, beloved child." And he leads us into his kingdom, and we've received it. So it's kind of a weird concept. We don't always think about it that way. We don't always think about Jesus as the farmer sowing seed and then harvesting fruit from us. But you have to think about it. Who's the fruit in our life for? The fruit of the Spirit, is it for us, or is it for the world? Or is it for God? The answer is kind of a little bit of everything. Our love, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness ministers to others. And by being that kind of a wonderful, tasty, awesome person, other people through us are blessed. On the other hand, we also benefit because our lives are much, much more wonderful. When we're in love with Jesus and we're walking with him, he gives us everything for life, health, and godliness so that we don't have to be alone, and God takes care of us. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful relationship that we have with him. However, ultimately, the fruit of our lives is not for us. It's not for the world. It's presented to God. Everything we do is for him, through him, by him, and to him. And we have to have that attitude. Which is why we have to submit ourselves, every part of our being, to his lordship, whether it's our house, our money, our finances, our time, or even like what this world has a hard time with, submitting their relationships and sexuality to Jesus. That's a big part of it too. Especially with the church in America, people like to say, Lord, you can have every part of my life, but I'm going to go out and date who I want to and how I want to date them. It's like, the Lord's like, okay, you reap the fruit from that. And that's a barrier for you having the kingdom of God in that area of your life. So the church in America is like limping on crutches, unable to run unhindered because of stuff like that. Okay, that's a total aside. Okay. So let me go ahead and present to you the train of how this works. Okay. We could look at Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, but I'm not going to go there because everyone's very familiar with that, about the farmer going out scattering seed, and some of the plants grow up and die, and some of the plants bring a harvest. That's a good one. It's all about the word bringing the fruit into your life and causing you to live in the kingdom. You also have stories about Jesus and the fig tree. I think that's in Mark 11. He goes, I've got it written down further down, but anyway, he goes out and sees a fig tree. There's no fruit on it. And he says, curse you. And the tree dies. And then he says, any tree that doesn't bear fruit is going to die. I'm going to cut it up and throw it into the fire. Just like what John said. So this was a very important message that Jesus wanted his followers and disciples to know, because he said it a lot. He repeated himself a whole bunch. So we really need to pay attention to it. Okay. So we start with John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's message? Repent. So we start with repentance. Repentance leads to water baptism. So we start with repentance. We go to water baptism. Where does water baptism take us? Water baptism takes us to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. That's what John said. You start with your water baptism and repentance. Then you move to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is from the baptism of Jesus. Okay, now I've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I guess I spoke in tongues for 5 minutes. Now what? Or maybe I didn't even speak in tongues. I just cried on the floor. Okay, I got my baptism. What do? Well, when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you received some things. God gave you some stuff. They are called the gifts of the Spirit. So when you activate and use the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit will bring about a harvest in your life of the fruit of the Spirit. Huh. So the stuff that you need to give God, the fruit of the Spirit that you need to develop in your life and present to the Lord, came from him. He gave it to you. You don't have to come up with it by yourself. Isn't that a relief? Because let me tell you, by myself, my fruit is not looking so good. It's not looking so, not too edible, you know. It's got some spots and worms in my apples, you know. Woo! Yep. So the good news is that I don't have to be responsible and live under condemnation that I'm not producing the fruit that God wants me to produce. He produces in us what he wants to produce. Our job is to figure out what that is and go with it and not resist him. And also to exercise those gifts of the Spirit. Why do we pray? It says, the Bible says, he who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. When we pray, we make ourselves strong. We make ourselves mentally strong by praying and giving our cares and worries to God. And God tells us what he wants us to do so that we're not upset and worried and trying to fix everything and do a whole bunch of stuff. He gives us strength in our spirits to have peace. When we pray and commune with God, he gives us joy. Even in tough circumstances that we struggle with, we can be happy and have joy because the Lord gives that to us. When we receive prophecy or prophesy to others, and all that means is that we let people tell us good things from the Lord, and we let them have input in our lives, and we have input in other people's lives. about what God wants for them and what he has to say about them. All of that makes us strong. Healing makes our body strong. Faith gives us hope, gives us the ability to live and do the impossible. Okay. All these things, they produce better and better fruit the more we do it. Yeah, we need to turn to Ephesians 2:10. We can go there. Okay. And I'm actually going to do this one in the King James because I just like the way that it says it. We are God's poema. We are God's poem. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Just think of good works as being fruit, okay? Because the fruit is the proof. Just as good works are the proof of your faith in Christ, the fruit in your life is the proof of the Spirit in your life. It shows that you're connected to Jesus. It just comes about. Okay? So we are his poem created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So God has a plan for our lives that he set up ahead of time, and he even, the fruit of the Spirit that he wants us to have, he figured that out in advance. We have to figure out what it is. He already knows what it is. And that becomes part of your life's message, okay? Your testimony. But the Greek word is poema. It has to do like your magnum opus, your master writing work that you are producing about you, okay? So when you come across things in the scripture or in your life that resonate with you, that just set your heart on fire, that you're passionate about it and that you love, that is a clue that you're dealing with stuff that is part of your testimony or your good works or your fruit that God wants you to specialize in and focus on. Think of it as a familiar topic that comes up over and over again that the Lord says to you a lot, and it becomes woven into the fabric of your being. It becomes part of who you are to function in that sort of way. And you can look at ministers, great ministers of the gospel, and you will see them a lot of times they focus in a particular area. For example, Ronnie, he is all about the faith. That faith is a part of his life's message, his testimony of who he is. And that's something that he can present to the Lord and give. You have other people in the body of Christ that love. Everything they do and who they are and everything they say is all about love or about joy or about wisdom. And you have to find out for you, what is that and who are you going to be? A lot of times what we think we have to offer God is not what he wants from us. All the good parts of us that we really like, that we think we're really good at, a lot of times that's not what the Lord is interested in having from us. And sometimes there's a bit of a gap or a stretching where we have to kind of let go of our pride in certain areas that we think we're really great at and accept instead what the Lord wants us to give him. And that has to do a lot with the cross and crucifying the flesh, is that we find out that, like when I was talking about certain job situations, you're like, Lord, I know you called me to be rich and famous and influential in this particular area that you called me of the arts. Why do you have me in this dead-end job doing something instead? Lord's like, you're producing a harvest of righteousness with faithfulness, joy, love, temperance, kindness. And I think those are better than you being rich and famous. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying I hate my job or anything like that. No. I have had previous jobs, though, that I suffered greatly under some really bad management and in all sorts of hard situations. Previous employers, and I am not going to talk about those. But anyway, everybody goes through those types of jobs, I feel like. Everybody has experienced those sorts of things or situations. Could be a different situation. For example, what if you have to stop everything that you're doing to do in-home healthcare for a family member? You put your whole life on hold, and instead of doing what you want to do, you're changing diapers for a parent or grandparent or relative and being with them 24/7 and having to go through that kind of care lifestyle. The world would say, just stick them in a nursing home. And go out and be your best life. Go ahead and be be your great self and accomplish the things that you need to do. But the Lord might be saying, I'm going to honor you for your faithfulness and your perseverance and your love for that person because you have shown who you really are in this. And here is your gold shining through. That's how, you know, God is just different. He thinks totally different way. Yep. 2 Corinthians 2:15, 16. We have a fragrance that is pleasing to the Lord. Paul says that we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. When they're in the same room together, you're smelling death and life at the same time. Okay, this is a funeral. And I'm going to talk about what this phenomenon means. When you have Christ in you and you are living with your flesh crucified and you are living as a pleasing and fragrant offering to the Lord, people who do not love Jesus and who are demonized and who are ungodly cannot stand to be around you. Just being around you makes their skin crawl. Something about you makes them upset and angry, and they will hate you, persecute you, misunderstand you, make fun of you, and they don't like being around you because you smell like death. You smell like the death of Jesus. The cross is extremely offensive to people, and people do not understand you when you sometimes put stuff on the back burner and do what God wants instead of what they want or what they think you should be doing. You're just like, no, that's not what I'm supposed to be doing right now, but thank you. They'll get upset. For example, I'll give a really easy example that everyone understands. If you're at a party and everybody's doing shots of liquor and you say, no, thank you, I'll stick to my seltzer water or my one beer or one glass of wine. There will be people in there who will get mad at you for being a party pooper, and they will become uncomfortable and they'll start making fun of you and giving you a hard time. I experienced that a lot in college. A whole lot. I mean, I've been in the workplace where I've had people steal stuff, and I'll be like, you don't need to be stealing that. That's not yours. That belongs to your employer. And they would turn and be like, ew, who are you? Come on. They've got money in this budget. They've got all this extra stuff. They don't need these few things. We work hard. They're not paying us enough. And I would not participate in stealing from my employer because I knew those were not for me. Okay, and I caught a lot of flack for that. At a funeral, corpses and lilies both smell sweet. You go to a funeral, that sweet smell in the air, you're smelling the decay of the body and the flowers at the same time, okay? Well, you used to a whole lot more than today, but I've been to some recently, within the last couple years, where the corpse had been sitting on the back burner long enough where you could tell it was both, okay? That's just a natural part of the human condition. And that's how we are as Christians. To people in the world, we stink like death. It's scary and bad, and they don't want to be around us. To people who are Christians and to the God, we smell sweet and pure and lovely. They smell the lilies. The world smells the decay of the flesh that we are no longer a part of. Okay? Sounds a little bit gruesome, but anyway. This is how I tend to think of, because sometimes people's reaction to you is very, very strong and they want to kill you. They want to take you out because whatever, you just offend them so much. It's scary. Okay. Philippians 4:18, Paul talked about the Philippians. I don't seek the gifts that you give me. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Having received the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all thy needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To put that in perspective, Paul worked with a bunch of really rich churches and a bunch of really poor churches. The church in Jerusalem, very wealthy. The church in Rome, wealthy. The church in Philippi, po. They po people. But they sent gifts more frequently than all of the other churches, and whenever Paul needed stuff, like food, clothing, rent for the house he was staying in, they sent it to him, even though they were poor. And Paul said, he praised them for it. He said, you guys are showing the fruit. This is to your glory, not to mine. That's just us. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Let me just say, we use that scripture a lot. Anytime we need something, I pull that scripture out. God's going to give it to us. God's going to do it for us. Well, okay. There's a rule. If you want God to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory, that means you have to present yourself and live as a fragrant offering. What if my life is not together and I'm not living my life as a fragrant offering to God? Well, then he lets me foot the bill for everything. Sorry, that's just how it works. If I've got areas in my life I won't submit to Jesus, I'm on my own. When my car breaks down, I'm going to have to pay for it myself. The Lord's not going to pay for that. You know? So we got to think about stuff like that. It's a two-way street, the provision of the Lord. All right. Dun, dun, dun. The fragrant offerings mentioned are in 2 Chronicles 13:11. It was bread and incense that was set out before the temple every morning. So that fragrance that we have, just think of that tasty warm bread fresh out of the oven. And the incenses were the spices they burned for before the Lord. That was like myrrh and frankincense and balsam and all sorts of different beautiful anointing oils that just smelled really great. They were really great. Okay. So, but you got to figure out which fragrance you are. Are you fresh bread or are you sandalwood? That's our job. And who do we want to listen to? When you find that author, that speaker, those people in Christ that you really resonate with, listen to them more so that you can get more of a feel for who you are and cultivate that part of yourself. So when I was in college, I wrote a kid's book. I don't know if I still have it or it's lost in a file cabinet. But the Lord spoke this stuff to me a long time ago. A lot of it. And I had a vision with him where he was showing me about being like a garden. The Lord gives us different things to plant, different things to take care of. And one thing I need to mention as part of this is that when you are planting your harvest of righteousness in your garden of your life and reaping the fruit of it, the Lord does not want you to share that fruit with the wrong people or the wrong activities. So that's the other thing that we need to be careful of, is don't give the precious things that God has given you away into pursuits that are not worth your time. They may be fun, but we need to be careful who we share our treasure with and make sure that who we share our treasure with are the right people that God wants us to share our treasure with. Not people that are going to throw it in the mud or people that are going to take you for everything you've got and leave you empty and exhausted and never be there for you at the end of the day. We got to make sure we're doing the right stuff with our time and hanging out with the right crowd. Okay. When we're not like in ministry settings or casual settings, but in other settings, sometimes we have close relationship with people and things that just steal from us and they don't give back to us what God wants us to have. Let's just pray together and just ask the Holy Spirit to increase the fruit in our lives and to bring about the harvest of righteousness that he wants so that we can always be, every time he sees us, "This is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased." So,